And if you are able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired and inerrant word, Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And then would you turn, please, to Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Psalm 35 of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cease they hid their net from me. Without cause, rather, they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those who wink the eye, who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our hearts desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. And my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come once again as needy people. We need you, Lord, to speak to us. We need you to help us, to give us the ability to lay your word up in our hearts. Help us to think right thoughts, to think your thoughts after you. We need you now. Help us, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you remember last year when we studied the book of Jonah together? What the central message of the book of Jonah is? The book of Jonah is, more than anything else, about the depths, the richness of the mercy of God. Jonah didn't want God to save Nineveh. Jonah didn't want those brutal Assyrians to experience the mercy of God, but God's mercy is richer, it's deeper than sometimes we even want it to be. We see this, of course, nowhere more clearly than at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus was laying there on the cross, his body a bloody mess. He was suffocating. He had to push himself up again and again just to be able to breathe. And as he was doing that, there were people walking by, wagging their heads, mocking him, compounding his misery. And how does Jesus respond? He prays for them. Father, forgive them. The depths of the mercy of God, that is who our God is. You remember as we looked at the book of Jonah and we were talking about the mercy of God, I actually gave the example of Henry Gerick, the American chaplain who went to minister in 1945 in Nuremberg to Hitler's top surviving 10 right-hand men. And Henry Gerick didn't want to go to minister the gospel to these men. And he was receiving hate mail and death threats for going to minister the gospel to these, surely not them, those wicked men. And by the time the Lord was done, out of those 10 men, a chap called Keitel, who was responsible for more deaths than can be counted, was found in his cell reading the word of God, turning to Henry Gerick and saying, quote, I know from this book God can love a sinner like me. Ribbentrop, one of the worst of all of Hitler's generals, as he was about to be hung on the gallows, said, quote, I place all my confidence in the Lamb who made atonement for my sin. Sokol, a slave driver that was responsible for the deaths of over 1 million people and others. More than half of these men, the Lord worked in their hearts to save their souls. They came to Jesus Christ and professed Christ. And that is who our God is. He is a merciful God. And if you need any further proof of that, then you simply have to look at your own experience. The depths of your own sin, your own wretchedness and rebellion before him, and see how even still he has treated you in love and mercy. That is who our God is, brothers and sisters. So, what do we do then? When we come to passages of scripture like Psalm 35. What do we do with Psalm 35? Here's David. He is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He spoke, he wrote this psalm as he was moved along by the Holy Spirit, and he is praying for imprecation. This is what we call an imprecatory psalm. Imprecation simply means curse. He's praying for curses upon his enemies. They're not nice things. Look at verse 8, for example. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. Let the net that he laid ensnare him, let him fall into it to his destruction. What do we do with that? Well, we know Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that we are to love our enemies. But we also know that Jesus said some other quite fiery things in Luke chapter 18. As we compare scripture with scripture, I think that we have to say that we are to want and we are to pray for mercy for the enemies of God. And at the same time, pray for judgment upon God's enemies. We're to pray for mercy and judgment. Charles Spurgeon said, "A feeling of universal love is admirable, but it must not be divorced from a keen sense of justice." I read a blog once, which I thought was very useful. I think I've actually read it from this pulpit before, but I want to read it again because this is a difficult question. It takes a nuanced answer, and I think that this quote is very helpful. The man who wrote the blog, he asked this question: should I pray for mercy or justice for Islamic State? Should I pray for mercy or justice for Islamic State? And this is how he answers it. Both. This terrorist group is raping, enslaving and beheading and crucifying our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not to pray for swift judgment against them is not to care about Christ's command to hunger and thirst for justice. A world in which murderous gangs commit genocide without penalty is not a merciful world, but an unjust horror show. Praying for the salvation of our enemies, even those committing the most horrific of crimes, is not a call to stop praying for justice against them. He goes on to say, we ought to pray for the gospel to go forward and that there might be a new Saul of Tarsus turned from murdering to gospel witness. At the same time, he says, at the same time, we ought to pray with the martyrs in heaven, which we read at the beginning from Revelation chapter 6, we ought to pray for justice against those who do such wickedness. We pray for mercy and for judgment. Some people don't like that. Some people don't like Psalms like Psalm 35, C.S. Lewis called imprecatory Psalms devilish and diabolical. But I say this evening that there's as much room for imprecatory Psalms as there is for the justice of God. Praying for imprecation upon the wicked is not only in accordance with God's will, but it's an appeal to justice and a cry for comfort for God's afflicted people. Well, with the world's longest ever sermon introduction, let us take a moment to actually look at Psalm 35. Look at this imprecatory prayer. Notice, first of all, that David is persecuted without cause. Verse 7, "For without cause they hid their net for me, without cause they dug their pit for my life." Verse 19, "Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause." So first of all, we need to notice that David is being persecuted for no reason. Or he's been persecuted for the sake of the gospel, which is no reason for a just persecution. And not only that, it's more than that. He's also been persecuted. He has been repaid evil or good for evil, or evil for good. They're repaying him evil for good. Look at verse 11. "Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft." And then he goes on in verses 13 and 14 to talk about how when they were sick, how he prayed for them, how he grieved for them, how he mourned for them. But when he is sick, they rejoice and they gather together against me, says in verse 15. "Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing." Now, when we read that David being persecuted without cause, David being restored evil for good, we cannot help but think of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Christ's experience. He came and healed the sick. He came and fed the hungry. He came and rose people from the dead. He came to lay down his life for his enemies. And the response was, "Crucify him. Crucify him." So that's the first thing to note about David's experience in this psalm. And then note his prayer in verses 1 through 3. He says, "Contend, Yahweh, with those who contend with me." The commentators say that this is courtroom language. When he says contend, it's the idea of plead my case. He says, "Take hold of shield and buckler." The shield is the big shield, like a Roman shield that protects from arrows. And then the buckler is the other shield that's for hand-to-hand combat. "Draw this spear and stop the way against my pursuers." The idea is, fight for me while I escape. You know, like Charles V was coming to squash the Reformation, and the Lord interceded so that the Reformation could go on. "Say to my soul, I am your salvation." So he's pleading with the Lord. But then he turns his attention to his enemies. And 14 times in this psalm, he says, let them. Verse 4, let them be put to shame. Let them be turned back and disappointed. Verse 5, let them be like chaff before the wind. Let their way be dark and slippery. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, let destruction come upon him, and let the net that he had ensnare him, let him fall into to his destruction. Let the Indian Hindus who massacre Christian villages, let them be put to shame and dishonor. Let Chinese communists dragging away our brothers and sisters and burning down their churches, let them be turned back and disappointed. Let Nigerian Muslims who maim and massacre thousands of Christians every year, let them be like chaff before the wind. Lord, either convert them or destroy them. Remember your people. You know the atrocities, verse 22. You see, Lord, what's going on with your people. You are omniscient. Your eyes are open. What is to be done? Destroy them. Smash them, Lord. This is biblical, brothers and sisters, to pray in this way. And Psalm 35, it not only points to our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, and it not only points to Christ who was persecuted, but also points to Christ as the deliverer, as the one who's going to come and unfold this judgment. Verse 5, this is Christ. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 6, let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing him. Verse 9, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. That's Christ. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. This is a prayer to Jesus Christ, the deliverer. It's Christ who contends, verse 1. It's Christ who fights, verse 1. It's Christ who rises for my help, verse 2. It's Christ who engages in combat, verse 3. It's Christ who says, I am your salvation. It's Christ here that we're praying for to unleash judgment upon his enemies. Brothers and sisters, do not forget who Jesus is. He is gentle and lowly, yes. But he's not weak. He's not feeble. He's not a pushover. He is a lion. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is a consuming fire. He is a conquering king. He is omnipotent. He is immutable. He is the Lord of hosts. And he is the one that we pray to when we ask the Lord to pour out judgment upon his and our enemies. And I want to remind you this evening that nobody can withstand Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? No one can withstand Christ. And we want to say, we want to lament, oh, but the nations rage and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and his anointed. But we need to remember that the Father then turns to Jesus and says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We look at our own country, and I know we're persecuted nothing like our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, but we still look at our own country and see the hostile antichrist spirit getting stronger and stronger. And it's easy to worry, to fear. But we need to remember this evening that nobody can withstand King Jesus when his wrath is kindled. There is no persecutor, there is no government, there is no spirit of the age that is a match for King Jesus. You remember when Jesus is in Gethsemane and this mob led by Judas come to arrest him, and they ask which one is Jesus, and Jesus says, "I am." And of course we know that there was significance to those words. Those words, "I am," hearken all the way back to Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush, when Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And Yahweh says, "I am." And you remember what happened when Jesus said that? This rabble, this mob coming to contend with King Jesus. And he says, "I am." We read there in the Gospel of John that they step back, they draw back and fall to the ground. And you may be tempted to think the idea is there that they draw back and fall to the ground on their backs. I don't think that's true for a second. They draw back and fall to the ground on their faces before King Jesus, because nobody can withstand the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody. And what is the future of King Jesus? He will return in power. And he won't be wearing a crown of thorns. He will be wearing a golden crown, a heavenly crown. And anyone who dared to touch his bride, anyone who dared to wave their fists at Jesus Christ, will bow down. But he will not tolerate them as he did before. He's heard the cries of his people in Revelation chapter 6. He's heard the cries. He saw the distress of his children. He saw the genocides and the atrocities committed against his people in Nigeria. And he will come back. And if these oppressors have not repented, he will scatter his enemies like chaff before the wind. Charles II, the same one, you remember me telling you about the two Margarets and another incident even during his reign, as he dared to claim to be the head of the church and usurp Jesus Christ. There were about 200 Covenanters in May 1662 who faced certain death at a place called Black Gannock because they would only acknowledge Jesus Christ as head of the church. And this is what they said in the face of certain death. They said, "Let King Jesus reign and all his enemies be scattered." And that's what David is praying for in Psalm 35, that Christ's enemies would be scattered. That's what we read of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, when he comes back with his army of angels, he will drive them away like the wind. He will scatter them. And so I say to you this evening that Psalm 35 is not devilish and diabolical, C.S. Lewis. It's a call for Jesus to vindicate God's honour. It's a call for Jesus to avenge the blood of his people. It's a call for Jesus to secure justice for the oppressed. It's a call to Jesus to grant relief to the afflicted. And as we read Psalm 35 and passages like it, we need to let our thoughts and our prayers be shaped by these psalms of imprecation. There are more Christians, I'm told, persecuted today than any other time in history. In China and Egypt and Eritrea, India, Iran, Iraq, Nigeria, North Korea, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, the Sudan, Syria, Turkey, and many other places. Satan is at war. He is busy assaulting Christ's bride. And we rejoice that Satan is defeated at Calvary. We rejoice that Jesus will never forsake his children. We rejoice that Jesus is sovereign. We rejoice that Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And we also rejoice that Jesus will. And we pray that Jesus will conquer his enemies. Yes, pray for mercy, but pray for justice upon the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that the message of Psalm 35 is not a popular one. We know that even within the professing church of Jesus Christ, that Psalm 35 is despised by some. But Lord, we thank you even for the offensiveness of the gospel. We thank you tonight that Jesus is a conquering king. We thank you tonight that we can pray for your people, pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that there will be justice, that Jesus will vindicate your people, and that you will either save or destroy your enemies. You are just God, our holy God. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in praying for your people. Help us to pray rightly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.